and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing in our series in Colossians, and we've managed to get to Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. In this section of his letter, Paul continues with his warning to the Colossian church that they must not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Last week we saw how Paul emphasised the victory of Christ in order to decry the failure of other philosophies to provide the answer to our deepest questions. This week we notice how Paul explains that Christ's victory over all things has brought us freedom. But what does this freedom mean? What have we been freed from? Paul explains that Christ brings freedom from legalism and freedom from judgment. So let's read from Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So Paul explains that because of Christ's victory, we are now given the chance to be free from rules and legalism. God had provided Moses with the law as a way to teach them about his character, his holiness, and to show the people how they should live. However, the Israelites, like all humans tend to do, fell into one of two extremes. On the one hand, we can see throughout the Old Testament many times in which the Israelites completely abandoned God's ways and chose to live according to their own desires. They ignored the law and they lived as they pleased. But on the other hand, there are other times where we can see that they obsessed over the law, building other laws around it to ensure the law was not trespassed. These people became legalistic, using the law as a weapon in which to decide who was worthy of the kingdom of heaven and who was not. They created an us and them society in which strict observance of the law brought you status, honour and power. Jesus certainly had some very strong words to say about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in first century Judaism. In Matthew 23, there's this long section in which Jesus condemns the hypocritical legalism of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He speaks to the crowds about the hypocrisy and judgmentalism of the religious elite. For example, in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." In these words here, Jesus is explicitly condemning the practice of obsessing over details of the law while ignoring its intention and purpose, to glorify God and to ensure his people are witnesses to his character through following his ways. We can so easily become ensnared by the trap of legalism. Paul wrote to warn the Colossians not to fall into the trap. He says to the Colossians, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ." The Colossians were being pressured by Judaizing Christians to follow the Jewish traditions and cultures. Bearing in mind that most of the Christians in Colossae would have been Gentiles, they would not have grown up with the traditions and the laws that the Jews were taught since the moment they were born. The law was impossible for the Jews to follow, and yet they were trying to force the Gentile Christians to follow it as well, instead of trusting in the freedom offered by Jesus. But the path of legalism is pointless and futile, because it leads to frustration, guilt, and ultimately failure. We cannot win God's affection by following the rules. We cannot work to gain his love and mercy by striving to be the best. Why do we think we can try to live according to a set of rules or standard of living in the hope that we may be able to redeem ourselves or please God? As Paul says, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings." Jesus has set us free from the futility of legalism. So why do we continually chase after it again and again? Why are we so drawn to legalism? I think in part it's because it appeals to our sense of pride. If you tell me 10 things that I need to do for God to love me more, then I can get to work on them. Perhaps I only manage to complete 5 tasks, but you've only managed to complete 3, so I'm closer to God than you. I must be better than you. Our own sense of vanity and pride tells us that we can make God love us by doing certain things. But when we accept the truth of the gospel, that there is nothing that we can do, we are humbled as we recognise that it is not down to us. It is purely because of God's grace that we are redeemed. But it also sets us free. No longer do we have to strive to achieve worthiness in the eyes of God. Jesus set us free from trying and failing over and over again to follow the law. Jesus was harsher to those hypocritical religious elite than he was to those who had messed up. A theologian called Larry Osborne wrote a book called The Accidental Pharisee, and in it he says this: "Unfortunately, the more zealous and passionate we become, the easier it is to fall into the trap of legalism. We can become so focused on the hard sayings of Jesus that we miss the incredible compassion and mercy that he showed to the weakest and most vulnerable of his flock, to the people who fail, turn away, or sit on the fence because they're too afraid to jump in or are not yet fully convinced. Jesus continues to offer his extravagant mercy, a healing hand, and another chance. It isn't weakness. It isn't compromise. It's mercy, excessive, undeserved, and generous." Jesus gives us freedom from following the rules. No longer are we bound to pointless rule following, because it was never about the rules in the first place. The laws that God gave Moses were never about the rules, but about the heart behind the rules. The rules about which food they should or should not eat were not about the uncleanness of different animals, but about the holiness of God and the way that the Jewish nation should be distinct and set apart from the other nations. The festivals and holy days that the Israelites were to celebrate were not because there was something in that day that had the power to purify or restore. They're about recognising our inherent sinfulness, God's holiness, remembering his faithfulness, power and love through the actions he did in Israel's history. Among other things, there was so much in those days that were about recognising who God is and who we are, rather than trying to purify ourselves through the actions that we could do. Jesus sets us free from pointless rule following. Secondly, Jesus brings us freedom from judgment. Freedom from the judgment of others, because only Christ can judge. But also freedom from the judgment from God, because he takes our place. And when he sacrificed our life, his life once and for all, so that we could be free. Paul tells the Colossians, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. We live in a world full of judgment. We are constantly judging and being judged for what we do, for what we say, for what we wear, what we like, what we dislike. It seems as that if there's anything about us that is distinctive, then we will be judged on it, even down to what we look like." For the Colossians, they were being judged by others by what they were eating and drinking, and whether they were celebrating religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or Sabbath days. Paul explains that the false teachers were trying to judge them on things that were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus. Paul was using a familiar concept from Plato that the Colossians would have understood. Plato argued that the things in this world are mere shadows of the things that are real and eternal. He used the image of prisoners bound in a cage, forced to live their lives looking at the wall and the shadows that were created by the fire on the wall. The prisoners can only see the shadows and cannot see what is happening behind them, so they assume that the shadows are really all there is. When Paul uses this illustration, he explains that the law and the religious festivals and all those were merely the shadows which pointed to the reality which is found in Christ. The law was designed to express the character of God and to show the people how to live according to him. Christ came as the full expression of God, the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And so the people no longer needed to look to the law to find out who God is. They only need to look at Jesus. Paul wanted to reaffirm to the Colossians that those who judged them were holding onto the shadows instead of seeing the reality right there in the person of Jesus. So Paul warned them, "Do not let anyone judge you by these things." But we too judge and get judged by others, not for the same things that the Colossians were judged for, but we're judged all the same. Our society is run on a foundation of judgment. Society gives honour and power to people because we have deemed them to be better than others. Of course, it's not just individual people that we judge and give honour or dishonour to. We judge based on the roles that we hold. When we see people collecting our rubbish each week, we somehow judge them to be lesser somehow than someone who is in public office, perhaps the Prime Minister, whoever that might be at the moment. But our whole culture is run on the way people are judged for fitting in and following the norms and succeeding or not. This is not the way that God runs his kingdom. In a few weeks, we'll be beginning to prepare our hearts for Christmas. And during that time, we'll read the familiar words of the Christmas story, including the song that Mary sang, in which she worshipped and celebrated the coming of God's kingdom, which upends all the usual ideas we have about status and judgment. In her song, she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Jesus set us free from the judgment of others. We live in a world run by judgment, but our eternal home is not in this judgmental world. It is in God's kingdom, his upside-down kingdom, where he humbles the rich and lifts up the poor. By coming and dying for us, Jesus ensured that the only opinion that matters is his. This means that we can ignore the judgments from others, no matter what they say. The only one whose voice we should be listening to is God's. Shannon Alder says, There will always be someone willing to hurt you, put you down, gossip about you, belittle your accomplishments and judge your soul. It is a fact that we must all face. However, if you realise that God is a best friend that stands beside you when you feel others, when others cast stones, you will never be afraid, never feel worthless, and never feel alone. Jesus has set us free from the judgments of others. Jesus has also set us free from us judging other people. Unfortunately, people have often said that Christians can be very judgmental, but this is not what God expects from us. We have been released from the need to judge and assess everyone. As we recognise that only Christ can judge us, so too do we need to recognise that only Christ can judge other people. Therefore, we need to allow Christ to free us from the need and the desire to judge other people. We make snap decisions of who someone is based on their appearance. We categorise people into different cliques and groups based on our judgment of that person's behaviour or beliefs. And if we're totally honest with ourselves, we would probably find that we secretly like having the ability to judge one another, to assess whether someone is better or worse, worthy or unworthy, acceptable or to be rejected. This appeals to our pride, because we like to create hierarchies, and we like to try to climb higher in the hierarchy. But Jesus says, no, this is not what I have intended for you. His sacrifice demonstrates to us that none of us have the right to judge. None of us are perfect. We have all messed up, and we all need saving, which is why Jesus came. This means that just as we are free from judgment, we also do not have the right to judge others. The world is not divided between good and bad, but the bad and those who refuse to admit that they are bad. It is the very act of admitting that I am disqualified from the kingdom of heaven because of all my rebellion against God that actually enables me to accept the freedom of Jesus, who qualifies me for his kingdom. Jesus has given us freedom. Freedom from striving, from legalism, from trying to earn God's approval. We need to humble ourselves and recognise that nothing we can do can earn God's love, because he has already poured out his love and grace abundantly, giving us freedom that we do not deserve, freedom that we did not earn, but freedom that we have to choose whether to accept or not. Will you give up striving and allow the freedom Jesus offers you to abide in you? Jesus has also given us freedom from judgment. Judgment from others, judgment from God, and judgment that we ourselves put on others. Judgment weighs us down, regardless of whether we are being judged by others or we are the ones judging. But God sets us free from the burden of judgment. As Paul tells the Colossians in 2:14, he forgives us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The judgment that we were under from God has been removed because God took our place. Therefore, the judgment of others are nothing more than empty, powerless words. And because of this freedom we have been offered, we also are set free from the need to judge others. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we gain because of you. The freedom from needing to strive, to work, to try and earn your love. Thank you so much for pouring out your love, grace, and mercy upon us so abundantly. And Lord, I thank you that you've set us free from judgment, from the judgment of others, from judgment from you, and also from the need to judge others. Lord, help us to recognise that the only voice that matters is yours. Help us to learn and to grow more and more in the freedom that you have offered. Amen.